I want to deal with a question this morning that I am throwing out there, so to speak. I want you to look at the picture and get that firmly in your mind, because it'll get covered up pretty much. But it is very representative of the actual Passover meal. It shows Jesus lounging at a low table with his disciples around him, and it is probably one of the truest illustrations of what really happened of any I've ever seen. But I want to talk to you this morning about why at Passover? Why did Jesus Christ come and surrender to these murderers at Passover? There are seven Jewish feasts. Why not at one of the other Jewish feasts? Or why at all during a feast? Or why at all would Jesus Christ allow someone to crucify him and to kill him and do to him what they did? And I have a text passage this morning that I would like you to just mull over as you see it there on the screen. It's Luke chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. And when the hour had come, there's a passage over in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that said, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, you know that I have used that passage many times at Christmas, when we talk about the birth of Christ. But now it says, when the hour had come, He and the 12 apostles with Him reclined. And He said to them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. There's the key. The key is this. When the hour has come, and before I suffer. Why at Passover? I just have a few thoughts to share this morning before we partake of the Lord's table. And I want you to mull that question over in your mind. Why at Passover? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 12. And I shared this on Easter Sunday. We briefly looked at it, and we're going to look at it again. And I remind you of two things that are in that passage, in that command that God has given here to Israel. Remember, Israel is down in Egypt as a nation. They have grown from 70 at the end of the Joseph story, now to several million people over a period of 400 years. They have been made slaves by the most recent dynasty of the Egyptians. And no longer are they a favored group of people, but they're a hated and despised group of people. And it is the purpose of Pharaoh to work them to death. It is the purpose of Jehovah God to deliver them out of Egypt. And He has shaken up the Egyptian culture and the Egyptian dynasty by 9 terrible, unexplainable, and uncontrollable plagues. And still Pharaoh has not said go. And so God says number 10 is coming. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. So God here establishes a new year beginning. A new month, and they are to begin the new year on the month Nisan, on day 1. This month shall be the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall take your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. That's an important statement. We'll see that over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it. Interesting. God makes it sound singular, but it's only singular per family or per family unit. But the whole nation is to do it at the same time and in the same manner. Notice what he says. You're to kill it at twilight, just as the sun is going down. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost. That's the sidebars of your doorway. And on the lintel. That's the crossbar on the top of the doorway. Now, you've heard me say this many, many times if you've been here. That puts blood here. That puts blood here. That puts blood here. And where did they kill the lamb? In the doorway. What's in the doorway of a mud hut? A hollow spot where you step in and out the doorway all the time. They were to kill it right there in the basin of the threshold. Dip a weed called hyssop, a handful of hyssop, down in that blood that's pooled there in the doorway where the lamb was slaughtered. Paint it on the sides, paint it across the top. Draw a line from the blood up here to the blood down there. You have a straight line, a vertical line. Draw it from the blood on this side to the blood on that side. You have a cross. Keep that picture in your mind as we go back to the New Testament in just a moment. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. They shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Now turn with me back over to our passage in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, where Jesus says, when the hour was come, he said to the 12 that reclined with him, with a desire, I have desired. It's kind of a strange set of words. But it means this. I have an overwhelming desire to meet with you gentlemen tonight and to eat this annual Passover meal. Because I did not read it in Exodus 7 when I just read, but a little bit further on it says, this you shall do every year in remembrance of this occasion forever. You know what I think? I think we're going to be celebrating in the kingdom age, the Passover. But we're going to have the Lord with us again. Amen? And He'll show us the scars. But He'll not die on a cross again. Once and for all, Hebrews says. Once and for all. All right, so it was the annual Passover meal that they were eating that night. And that brings me to my question. Why did Jesus surrender to the murderers at Passover? And I think I came up with four logical reasons. The first is to fulfill the type. To fulfill the type. Now, what do we mean by a type? Well, so much in the Old Testament is a picture that will be fulfilled in the New Testament or in the New Kingdom. And in this case, the picture of the lamb being slain, the blood being gathered, and the blood on the doorpost, and the blood on the lintel and in the footsteps of the doorway, is a picture of the cross. Now, crucifixion was not thought of by anyone at that time of history. It's a much later thing. Crucifixion came on with the Romans just 100 years before Jesus came on the scene. And yet way back, 3,000 years earlier, we have the picture of the cross and the blood. Jesus did this at Passover to fulfill that type. But that's not all. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 57, that Jesus is the Passover. Jesus is the Passover. Now, if he's the Passover, then that means he has to be put to death, doesn't he? The lamb was going to be put to death. The Passover was the killing of the lamb, which was the central picture here. Now, there was some other picture there. You remember they were to eat it with unleavened bread. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We'll not do that again. And then it was to be eaten with bitter herbs. Today, Jewish people usually use a piece of horseradish root. If anybody wants horseradish root, I know where I can dig some up. But it's not something I want to grind in my house again. As a young family, we tried that. You don't do it inside. Let me tell you, that is hot. It burns your eyes. But we read here in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, "Therefore purge out the leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, without sin," in other words. "For indeed Christ our Passover was," past tense, "sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven," or sin, "but nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And you can go on and read further on if you wish. But to fulfill a type, I mentioned 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, where we are told that we are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. A lamb without blemish and without spot. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world? In other words, that did not come as a surprise to God. It was all part of His sovereign, eternal plan that His Son would come to this earth, would live 33 and a half years, and would surrender Himself to those that hated Him, that He might die and pay the penalty for all of us to have salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? What a wonderful truth this is. "For indeed He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times." Now, think about when Peter was writing this. Probably somewhere is around A.D. 60 when he wrote. I don't know the exact date. But he's looking back to that night when Jesus was gathered there celebrating the Passover and then went out to Gethsemane to pray and then was captured by the temple guard and dragged up before Annas and Caiaphas and then Pilate and then Herod and then back to Pilate again and finally out to Calvary to be crucified for you and for me. Second thing I want you to think about this morning is it fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. And I did this Bible study with you folks last Sunday night. If you were here, you remember it. And I'm just going to run through it very quickly. Everything I'm going to say comes from both the New Testament, where it's fulfilled, and the Old Testament, where it was prophesied. His birth in Bethlehem, he would be preceded by a messenger. He would enter Jerusalem on a colt. He would be betrayed by a friend. His hands and his feet would be pierced. He would be wounded by his enemies. His betrayal for 30 pieces of silver. His betrayal money would then be brought back and thrown in the temple, later used to purchase the potter's field. Did you know that was in the Old Testament? It is. Zechariah 11. He will be spit upon and beaten. That happened. He would be silent before his accusers. You remember that that he was, and that made him madder and madder, didn't it? Because he wouldn't answer them. He would be crucified with thieves, and he was. People would gamble for his garments. That was prophesied in Psalm 22, by the way. He would be, none of his bones would be broken. His side would be pierced, and his body would not decay. And his burial would be in a rich man's tomb, and darkness would cover the earth during that time. Now, there are 17 things that we know were prophesied in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the New Testament. This morning, I want us to continue that thought, that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the prophecies, and the prophecies all pointed to Passover. And then third, he came to establish eternal salvation for us. Turn, if you have your Bible open, to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. This passage is a conundrum to the Jewish people. They refuse to accept that it means Jesus, and so they stumble about with all kinds of crazy interpretations as to what it might mean. But there is no denying the fact that it is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as John MacArthur said in his message on this subject of Isaiah 53, he said, if you deny that this is talking about Jesus Christ, you have denied the truth of the Holy Word of God. He said this describes the crucifixion and the suffering of Jesus better than any New Testament passage does. It starts out in chapter 52, in verse 13, talking about the words of God saying, my servant shall deal prudently. It goes on to the report of what man did to him in 53. And I'm not going to go through all those verses, but I do want you to come down to verse 10. Yet, in spite of all this, verse 9 says he was buried with the rich in his death. Verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Who did? God crucified himself. God put his own self to the grave, to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, who was going to do it? The Jews, right? The Jews would make him an offering, would make him a sacrifice. What they did not know is that they were performing a prophecy about the guilt offering from Leviticus. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Now notice at the beginning of verse 10 and the beginning of verse 11, you have the picture of the death of Jesus Christ. And then in the second half of verse 10 and the second half of verse 11, you have the flip side. He'll see his seed, he'll prolong his days. Well, wait a minute, you kill a guy at the age of 33, that's not prolonging anybody's days. But what if you bring him back to life again in 3 days? Which God did, obviously. And which happened, and you and I are here because of that fact, are we not? And then notice that this would bring pleasure to God, pleasure to the Father, pleasure to the Lord, shall prosper in his hand. And then down in verse 11, as a result of his dying and suffering and satisfying the holiness of a holy God, then God says, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Why did Jesus die and surrender himself to the murderers at Passover time? To establish eternal salvation. And then finally, to set a pattern for us. And we've already preached on John chapter 13 in preparation for the Easter week there. And we talked about the fact that what Jesus did when he washed the feet of his disciples, And I don't think he's saying there that we're supposed to wash each other's feet. Now, I know some denominations that do that, literally. When you come to church, you get your feet washed by one of the people of the church, and then you get communion. And they do it every week. Now, I'm not sure that's what Jesus had in mind. I do know one thing he had in mind. You and I are to serve one another. There is no one in this room, including myself, that is higher than you. We are all equal in the eyes of the Lord, and we are to serve one another. We are to treat one another as brothers and sisters. And when someone comes into our midst that may look a little different than we think they should, that's not our business. That's God's business. Our business is to love and to serve one another and to minister. And so in preparation for the Lord's table, let us remember this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. And that is this. As oft as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till He come. Why do we do what we do today? To show the Lord's death till He come. It doesn't say how often, but it says as often. So putting that word often in there means you ought to do it more than once in your lifetime, right? I know some churches do it every week, some every quarter, and we do it every month. There's nothing in the Bible that says how often. It says do it often. And when you do it in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon that cross.